want to invite you today to take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to begin a series on the church that Jesus built, and today it's going to be about its founder and its foundation, all right? And so when we think about the church that Jesus built, what is the church? Well, folks, in the Old Testament, there was no concept of this thing called the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul will tell you in the book of Galatians that the church was a mystery, and a mystery in the Bible is not something that cannot be known, but it's something that was not known but now has been revealed in our time. So we have not known about it in the Old Testament, but when we come to the New Testament, the clarity of the New Testament is that it is about something that is a miraculous thing. The combining of those from the Judaism and those who would be coming from the Gentile world into one body that he calls the church. Now, Jesus is the first place you hear the word church spoken, and we hear about him talking about it in this passage of Scripture, and then later in Matthew 18 when he talks about discipline within the church. And so when we think about this, he's introducing a brand new concept in the passage where we're reading today. All right? So read with me along here in Matthew 16, and we'll focus in on verses 13 through 20. It says, "Now when he came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And he said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ." Now that seems odd that he's telling them, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ, when he said, you just revealed it and God gave it to you, that you're the Christ of God. Well, when we look at this passage, Jesus uses a word that, it's the word ekklesia in the Greek. It means the called out ones. That's the word for the church, that we are the called out ones. You know, you were lost in your sin until Jesus brought you into new life by saving you from your sin. And by the way, when we're saved, what are we saved from? Not just our sin. Folks, we're saved from the wrath of God. Okay? So God saves you from God. Does that seem strange? He saves you from his wrath by providing for you a way to be saved. But when we are saved, he then unites us with others who are also saved, and he calls us out together and puts us into one body, the body of Christ. So when we see Peter answering for the disciples, Jesus has simply asked the question, what's the talk? What are people saying about me? And it just comes out. I just kind of like popcorn answers. John the Baptist, Jeremiah, you know, Elijah, maybe one of the prophets. And then Jesus gets it down to brass tacks. And he says, but who do you say that I am? Folks, that's the question he asks every one of us. Who do you say that I am? Folks, if you don't answer that question correctly, and you don't have a clear understanding of who Jesus is, you don't have a concept of true salvation. So when he asks them, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice what Jesus' answer is. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Bar Jonah, Bar is son, okay, when you see that in the Scripture. So Simon Bar Jonah, he says, flesh and blood didn't give this to you, but my Father revealed it to you. Folks, truth is revealed. Did you know that? It's not something that we just stumble onto. It's something that God raises the blinders on us and says, here it is. And Peter has not stumbled onto a truth. God has given him a truth. And that truth is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus uses a little play on words. He says, you are Peter. Now, when he says you're Peter, he uses the word Petros, which means a little rock. Okay? And he says, but on this Petra, a massive stone, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, hell is a King James version of that, the gates of Hades. Hades is not hell itself, okay? Hades is the unseen realm of the dead. And so it has to do with those things that are in hell, but it also has to do with just everything that has died. And he says, all of death could not stop the church because it's built upon the right foundation. What I want to tell you is that the church is not a building. I remember the day that I got saved. I lived in Ark City, Kansas. I was in fifth grade, and I went to church that Sunday morning, not expecting God to show up and convict me of my sin and call me to salvation. And I went to Sunday school that morning, and there was a fellow that taught our junior boys Sunday school class, and he had polio, and so he had a withered arm and a withered leg, and he would walk into our class every week kind of like this, and he was a school principal. Well, my dad was a school principal, so they were friends. And I remember when Paul Blair told the story that day of Jesus and him dying for our sins. And I remember the Lord saying, you see, Paul Blair, as broken as his body is, I love him just like he is. And Steve, as broken as you are, I love you. And man, when the service started that morning and we started, I don't remember anything that Brother Bastian, our preacher, said that day. I don't remember anything that we sang until that last song, and we turned in our old blue Baptist hymnal, 1956 model, and it was just as I am without one plea. I about knocked my mama down getting out in the aisle to run to the altar and say, I need Jesus. And our pastor knelt with me there at the front, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Now, that evening, we had training union back then, and I went to training union and then to evening service. And during the evening training union time, they were talking about what is the church. You know what they had the audacity to say? The church is not this building. For me, that's the only concept I had. Church was a building. Church is not a building. Okay? The church is the people. And we need to understand that upon this rock, Jesus has built the people who are his church. And folks, that's what he's still doing. He's still building his church. And I'll tell you, it's not an organization. It's an organism, okay? We're like a body, a physical functioning body. We are an organism put together by God. And by the way, we're visible, not invisible. I hear a lot of people say, I'm a member of the invisible church. And they do that so they have no responsibility to any local church. Can I tell you something? Every church in the New Testament is someplace. Now that sounds like a duh. Yeah, it's someplace. Yeah, all of them are. They're in a town. They're in Corinth. They're in Thessalonica. They're in Ephesus. They're in Galatia. They're in Colossae. They're in all of these different places. And Jesus talks to seven different churches in the book of the Revelation, and they're all in places. And you say, why do you make that point? Because there are people today who are running around saying, oh no, the church is everywhere. Well, the church is everywhere in a universal sense, but let me tell you something. The church is local in the practical sense. All right? And when we think of the church also spans all of Christian history. It was there in the time after Christ empowered the church and the Holy Spirit and filled the church. And from then till now, the church has been here. And by the way, it will be until he comes again. Okay? And so the church is God's idea. It was something that man didn't come up with. And Jesus tells Peter, flesh and blood didn't tell you about this, but my Father in heaven told you this. Now, as we see this, the church is visible. I've had people say, well, I'm a member of the invisible church, and so I can do what I want to with my tithe. Well, let me share with you. If you are a member of the invisible church, go sing in the invisible choir and go listen to the invisible preacher and, you know, do all those kind of things. Hear me and hear me well. God wants you connected with people. And God wants you connected with the specific body of people. He will lead you to that specific body of people so that you can be under the authority of that local church. That's very, very, very important. You may not understand that as important, but it is. But I want you to also see that when we think about the church today as compared to the early church, folks, that early church was on fire, okay? I'm afraid the church today is retired. We said, well, I've done my thing. I'll just sit back now and wait for heaven. Where do you see that in the Bible? It's not there. Okay? The church back then made it clear that we're not for sin. The church today is very much at home with sin. The church then exerted prayer. Today, I fear we've deserted prayer. May I say to you that we need to pray far more than we do, okay? I'm so glad that we've added that part to our worship time where we can come to the altars. And by the way, it's a special time to come to the altars and simply say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for what you want to say to me today. Do you know that when people are free to come to the altars, and by the way, not just at the first of the service, that it's a wonderful place during that last song of the service too, to come and simply unburden your heart before the Lord. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you about something. Come and seal the deal. I mean, just come down and say, Lord, I just want to spend this time with you. I want the altar to be a welcoming place. And I want people to know I can come. And by the way, Tyson said it many times, anytime during the service where you want to come and you want to pray at the altar, come and do it, okay? Because it's a welcoming place. But nevertheless, they exerted prayer. They also fasted and prayed. I'm afraid we feast and play, you know. We go through all the other motions. But you see, when they were working there to preach the word, it was something that was very powerful. They loved people, and it was really evident. Last night, Diane and I went to the movie theater there in Miami and watched the movie, The Jesus Revolution. Have y'all seen that? Okay, it's a really good movie if you haven't seen it. It was like living history for us, okay? We were living through that as young people. And that last scene there, I was telling Christian a while ago, where it shows them in Dallas there with Billy Graham speaking, Diane was there. Okay, I mean, you know, when we saw all of those things in that movie, it was like living our own history. Folks, would to God that he would sweep America again. And we may be seeing the breath of that starting. I pray that we are. But you see, when we think about all of this, these people saw that they were to love one another. But that wasn't the response to many people who were coming from a different culture. You see, I was in that. I wasn't a hippie or anything like that, but I was a rebellious teenager, and God brought me out of a rough life. I'd been saved earlier, but I'd gone way far away from God. And God brought me back during that period of time. And as I think back to all of the blessings of those days, we learned to love one another, but we weren't always loved by the church. We'd go to church and we'd get, I don't like them people. They wear them old strange bell-bottom jeans. And some of them got their hair long and, you know, they got sideburns all over their face. And yeah, I did. All of those things. And when all of that happened, too many of the church just let it go on by. But those who grabbed hold of it are still out there preaching the gospel. And I'm just telling you, there's a lot of things that can happen, especially when young people get excited about Jesus and really take it to heart. And so when we think about these things, the church then was reaching people. And folks, how long has it been since we've seen somebody publicly profess their faith and be baptized? I remember it, but it's been months. You see, the church needs to be about getting the gospel to people and making sure that they have the opportunity to really be a follower of Jesus. That was what was really easy back then. Not easy believism, that wasn't what we're talking about. But it was easy for a person because those who were really following Jesus wanted others to come to follow Jesus and be baptized and to fellowship with the other Christians. You see, they really kind of lived out what the church was. And so when we look at this, we see that Peter makes this confession, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "And upon this rock, I will build my church." On the rock of what? On Peter? That's what the Catholic Church says. The church is built upon Peter as the foundation of the church. Folks, that's not true. It was upon the confession that he's the Christ. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So the foundation of the church was Jesus. And Peter confessed, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was the founder of the church. And guess what? It's his church. Okay? Did you notice what he said? "And upon this rock I will build my church." You know what he didn't say? "I will build your church." Or, "You will build my church." Now notice that, because it's very important. Because if we think it's all about us, and one of the characters in that movie did think some of it was about him, and finally he woke up to the fact that it wasn't, thank the Lord. But nevertheless, when we see these kinds of things, we need to understand the church is so much bigger than any one of us. And it's so much bigger than this local congregation too. We're connected with others, believers. And by the way, I believe we're connected with other denominations as well who truly trust Christ. Okay? That's why I have very little trouble praying with my brothers and sisters who have different traditions. But what we find is that when we look at this particular thing, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," death itself, "can't prevail against it." You know what I used to picture? I used to picture somehow the gates of hell chasing the church. And then I figured out, wait a minute, I've never seen a gate move any way but on a hinge. It doesn't go down the road, okay? And so when he's talking about the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it means that they can't withstand the church. The church can overcome the wickedness that leads people to Hades. And so when we see this, Peter is not the founder of the church. He is simply the one who made this confession, and Jesus confirms it. And he's saying, "I'm the foundation." So Jesus founded the church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. And I said the church itself is that word ecclesia. It means the called out ones. This is the first place in the New Testament that the word church is used. The very first place. It's certainly not the last, okay? Because the rest of it is all about this new group of people who are carrying out the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? To go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to baptize people and teach them the things that he has commanded us. And he said, and I'll be with you, who? The church. Always, even to the end of the age. Well, folks, we need to see that what God is doing is he is telling the church, you are to be a militant offensive force against Satan himself. And let me tell you, after 20 centuries, Satan has tried to stop the church and he hadn't done it yet. Has he caused some casualties along the way? Certainly. There have been martyrs. And there still are. By the way, there have been more people martyred for their faith in this century, and we're new in this century, than in the last. And there were more in the last century than all the 1900 years before that. And so we are watching many people giving their life following Jesus. Now, you live in a relatively calm part of the world when it comes to that. But not everybody does. And he still calls them to follow him and to be unashamed of him. And so when we see this, the church is indeed built upon Jesus, and it reveals Jesus. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about how that he is that precious stone, that precious cornerstone, disallowed by the builders. You see, their unbelief confounded them. They could not fathom that Jesus really was God in the flesh. And so he was the stone that the builders rejected, but he wasn't the one God rejected. God used him to be the cornerstone of all these things. And we are built together, he says, as holy stones in that thing called the church. You see, we are living stones in a spiritual building. And as we think about this, we see that Jesus was the one who, he could either be your Savior or he could be your judge. You ever read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse says, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, in verse 36, it talks about the fact that if you do not believe, you're condemned already because you have not believed in the name of the Son of God. Now, I don't mean this to be a slam to anybody here, but if you've not believed in Christ, you are already condemned. You don't have to do anything to be condemned. You're already there. What you have to do is receive God's forgiveness and his gift of eternal life so that you'll be removed from condemnation and receive that gift of eternal life. So that when that door of death opens, you open to more life. Thank God for that. But you see, when the church has been working through all of these years, it's been here so that we might be that local body of baptized believers who covenant together for the faith, that's the teaching of God's word, the fellowship, and that's the connecting with one another, and the furtherance of the gospel, that's evangelism, that's telling people how that they can come into what you've already received. You know, it would be a wonderful thing if a doctor came up with the cure to all cancers. Wouldn't it be wonderful? What would you think of that doctor if he had that cure and he told no one about it? He would be a monster. Because so many people are dying in such a tragic way. And he has the cure and he doesn't tell anybody. Isn't that just like Christians who know the way of eternal life and we shut our mouth. We don't tell anybody. Folks, that's not what the church is supposed to be like. The church is supposed to be a vocal body. Someone who's out there saying, hey, come see what we found. Understand that Jesus is eternal life. You know, when you see throughout Jesus' ministry, someone would be healed, and they would go and they would spread the news to everybody. Or the woman who was forgiven of her many sins, the woman caught, not the one caught in adultery, but the woman at the well. She went back to her city and says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And I imagine some of the people are thinking, I could have done that. But when she says, isn't this the Messiah? Oh, there's another thing you're wanting us to understand. There's a Messiah. And the whole city comes, and I think this is when Jesus said to his disciples, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Don't you know that when that whole city starts coming down, all those people in white clothes are coming, and he says, there it is. There's the harvest. Somebody told the story. Folks, we've got to tell the story. The church has to be vocal about our faith. We have to be telling people. This week, I had a issue with one of my feet, toes, and I went to a nail shop, you know, and had a pedicure to clear up that ingrown nail. And when I did, a young lady that I'd talked to before, I hadn't seen her in a while, and she was back, and I said, when I talked to you one time before, you said, when I talked to you about Jesus, you said, I love Jesus. I said, where have you been? She told me about a disorder that she had had, and she had gone off work to try to gain some weight and some things like that. And we talked, and I said, Carissa, can I pray for you? And I prayed that God would get her in a church and help her to be around Christians. If she loves Jesus, she needs the body of Christ. And I told her that, and I said, you need to connect with other Christians if you are indeed a follower of Jesus. And just because a person, you know, doesn't have it all together when they come in, nobody does, okay? Nobody does when they first come in. But let me tell you, we need to put our arms around them and love them to Jesus and help them to grow in the faith. But we need to be talking Jesus to people. So when we think about the church being what it's supposed to be, the church is a group of people who covenant together so that they can further the gospel of Christ. You see, that's the ultimate mission of the church. And let me tell you, when it comes to doing what God wants the church to do, it comes from being what God wants the church to be. You see, being precedes doing. If you will be the church, coming together, meeting needs, loving one another, fellowshipping, praising God, and learning, and then telling the story, let me just tell you, that's attractive to somebody who doesn't know the hope that you know. So don't be like that doctor who has the cure and never tells anybody, but be like that one who has the cure and spreads it far and wide. So as we look into the church, we know who its founder is. It's Jesus. And we know who the foundation is. It's Jesus. And the church is a Jesus revolution. Okay? The church is a Jesus movement. And we need to be welcoming to those that God begins to bring in to the body of Christ, even if they're strange. I was. But I thank God that God called me and gave me a privilege to declare His word. And let me just tell you, nearly 50 years later, I'm still doing it. And so I want to tell you today, God is calling the church back into the harvest fields because Jesus is coming soon. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word. I pray that you might make it clear to the church that we need to be everything you've built us to be. Because, Lord, it's your church, and you're going to build it. But help us, Lord, as living stones, to live out the gospel in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come, I'll be waiting right here at the front.